Last week, we began a discussion of a section from Ezekiel on Satan. The Old Testament, by nature, as a matter of fact, has got to be a lot more negative than the New Testament, because that was the condition for the New Testament. In other words, the reason for the New Covenant was the failure of the Old Covenant. As we look through the Old Testament, we find the state of man to be negative, disintegrated. The truth of the Old Testament is found in the outlining of the need of man. Now, of course, it seems to be patently true to all Christians everywhere. We all are sinners and need a Savior. And one may say, well, why do you have to remind us of that? We already know that. That's why we're here. That's why we're Christians, because we've already accepted the fact that we have a need. But I wonder the degree to which we realize the utter failure of the flesh, of the natural man, the utter inability of the natural man to accommodate God's requirement. We have so enjoyed the richness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our spirits and in our spirits. And we sit here this morning enlightened and open to the truth, sensitive in a way to God, caring about Christ. And we may not realize how utterly impossible that would be apart from the Spirit. Now, the reason that's important is that whenever we function in a fleshly way, we're in difficulty, because in our flesh there's no good thing. Whenever we get off into fleshly patterns, whenever we allow self-interest and human desire to dominate, we are setting ourselves up for a difficult bout with Satan. We're setting ourselves up for discouragement, for many, many things. We dare not trust the flesh. That's the whole issue. That's what Paul came to. But all the years that Paul identified with Christ and was the spokesman for the essential truths of Christendom, for all those years of his understanding and knowledge, and years that we would expect him to have been strong in shaping up his life, shaping up his flesh, you know, to be a good man. After all of it was over, he had to come to the conclusion that in his flesh there dwelled no good thing. And that he had no confidence in the flesh. He said in Philippians 3, we are they that worship God in the Spirit, make our boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that does not, I do not give that to you to discourage you. I do not give it to you to go out and try to be an ascetic or give up self-interest and so forth. I'm just helping you to understand where we're at, who we are, what we are. Given the nature of man, given the fallen nature of man, I should say, everyone will do what they must do to gain what they must have. That is, they struggle through life just doing the thing that they think is expedient to get or what they need. Given the fallen nature of man, the human flesh will move in the direction of self-interest every time, always. Our hope is then that the Holy Spirit working within us brings us to some degree of identification with Christ and some growth, so that in the Spirit we grow and we become more and more sensitive to our identification with Christ. But in the flesh, you're still the same person 30 years down the road as you were 30 years previously. You're just still the same person. Now, you may learn through the Spirit. You may have the capacity through growth in the Spirit to cope with the flesh, the natural man, to handle it. That is, to be able to roll with the punch, learn the undependability of that flesh. Learn how not to put trust in it, and so forth. You learn a lot of things that make it possible for you to cope with the flesh, but don't ever make the mistake of thinking that because you are X number of years old in Christ, your flesh has been developed right along with your spirit, and that it's now a very good instrument, because it's not a very good instrument. Can't depend on it at all. God understands this. In fact, Psalm 103 is very encouraging to us, because he said, he does not, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He understands this. He understands the failure of the flesh. If you fail in the flesh, don't be discouraged and run away from Christ now and say, well, I guess I'm not his kind of people or something like that. Or don't say, well, I guess I'll never make it. I guess I can't relate to religious things. Don't say any of those things. That's what Satan wants you to say. In fact, we're going in a little more to the matter of Satan today. But don't say that. Stay in there with Christ, because he understands this failure of the flesh. And that's what the Old Testament is all about, to show us the absolute inability of the natural man to handle the things of God. That's what redemption was for. I'm trying to point out to you, if you say to me, well, I already know that, don't tell me again, I say to you, all right, you know it, but do you live by it? I mean, is that the way you really function? To come to know that you're rotten is a pretty good thing, because then you know that you've got to depend on Christ day by day for your strength. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's the essence of the New Testament message. Not that God has made us all strong, but he has supplied his strength in our spirit to overcome or to make up for our own human weakness. And that's why we struggle. And I want to say to you, for your encouragement, you will struggle all the days of your life on the earth with the things, the conflict between flesh and spirit. I give you that after years and years of study of the Word and personal experience, counseling with people, and if pastors will be honest with you, they'll tell you the same thing, because they struggle too. Just a little very earthy analogy in this matter. I have a little dictaphone I use incessantly, just constantly, almost every day, and I have a charger with it, and so whenever I'm not using it in the car, which I do frequently, I have to put it on the charger and use it through the charger. Well, the charger went out on me about 6 months ago. I bought a new one. This last weekend, it went out again. So I went out and bought another charger. And I was wondering what I was doing wrong. I was thinking maybe the instrument was wrong. Or maybe, maybe there's something wrong with the instrument, or maybe I wasn't handling it right. I was visiting with a person that, is very expert in these matters. And, I mentioned that I had to buy a new charger. And he said, that's just par for the course. I said, it is? He said, yes. He said, I've got those things that go out all the time on it. For some reason, they just don't hold up. Now, that was not a discouragement to me. I didn't say to myself, well, I'm going to quit using this machine. It was not a discouragement. It was an encouragement, because I knew things were just about par with everybody else. See, I tell you these things to encourage you. There isn't a soul in this room. There is not one of you in this room that does not struggle day by day in one way or another with a conflict between flesh and spirit, and yours truly included. Now, if I tell you that, you can breathe a sigh of relief and say, well, I guess I'm not any different than anybody else then. We're all alike. All the same. I've been reading a book written by a friend of mine and on an analysis of the socialist system. He was analyzing and in a very in-depth way. It's a 600-page book after maybe 30 years of studying it. He was analyzing in depth and showing some of the problems that exist in the present socialist experiments, and one in particular in Yugoslavia, which seems to be about as pure an effort to consider the humanistic needs of man rather than the statistic things. See, the standard communism and socialism are state-oriented. Well, here's an experiment in Yugoslavia that tries very much to be democratic, tries very much to be individual-oriented, and so forth. Yet, as he was surveying all the problems, in fact, he was born there, as he was surveying all the problems with that socialist society and reviewing all the gripes that were given to the government from the youth of that society and giving the whole scene, I thought to myself, there isn't any system in the world, political or religious, that doesn't come right down to the same basic point that human beings are human beings. And that's what gave rise to my thought that I expressed to you earlier. Given the fallen human nature, people will do what they have to do to gain what they have to have. I don't care what system is inaugurated, communism, socialism, capitalism, anything. All comes out the same. Human beings struggle to survive. And I see it in the religious circle. That's why it's so important to me. Because in the religious circle, it's the same thing. I don't care what brand you talk about, what denomination, what special gimmick they have in their worship program or their gifts program or their promotions program, whatever it is. I don't care what label they have or what they call themselves or what gimmicks they have for being great and special. Everybody's the same. They can call it what they want. They can go through all the antics they want to go through, consider themselves super spiritual, whatever they want. Everybody's the same anyway. So what do? We recognize it. We come to a place like this and we don't think we're great. We just sit here and get some blessing. We don't come thinking, oh, what a great favor we're doing to Jesus because we came to worship him today. No, we just come and try to get a little nourishment in our souls. And if a couple of things stick, we've done well. If one thing sticks, we're all right. If two things stick in your mind from this thing this morning, you're just doing great. But you get fed. See. You may not even remember. 6 months from now, I won't even remember what I said here probably, or 2 months or one, I don't know. But you were fed. The word came through. It's like what you had for dinner. If I ask everybody in the room to write down for me what you had for dinner 2 weeks ago on Tuesday night, you wouldn't be able to do it, probably. Unless it was something very outstanding. Normally you wouldn't be able to do it. But you were fed, right? We come and you get fed. And the Spirit ministers to your heart. And you go out and you live out your struggle through the week. You come back again next Sunday and you get fed again. All right, so I wanted to lay that out to you because I'm saying that the whole burden of the Old Testament is man is a farce, and because of the fall. And the burden of the New Testament is God has corrected that. But he hasn't made you a nice person. He's come into your heart with his Holy Spirit, and he lives there in you, and he maintains that tie with God with you, and maintains the vitality of spiritual life in you, but you also are going to be continually struggling in your natural life with the forces around you. Now that is because Satan is occupying the territory around you. You're in the midst of a satanic process. And that's what we started to study about last week, or to talk about. And we were looking at Ezekiel chapter 28, and this is a discussion or a description of Satan, Lucifer. The name that is used here, King of Tyrus, is symbolic, or I should rather say Tyrus, either a symbol of Satan or an agent, a representative of Satan. As many rulers in the world have been satanic vessels or instruments for the destruction of mankind, so this King of Tyrus was. But the description of him goes far beyond the human aspect. You've got to say there's more to this thing than simply an earthly king. But let me read these few verses, just 5 or 6. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now you see, this could not have been said by, even if you would say a certain king was, maybe poetically you could say he was perfect, as people used to, the writers used to say about Saul. When King Saul first appeared before his people, he was thought of as a very perfect specimen of manhood. Even though you might say that about this king of Tyrus, you can't say that he was in the Eden, in the garden of God. So I'm just showing you that we're really going beyond this king of Tyrus. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. This expression, the cherub that covers, the same word is a Hebrew word back of this word covers. It's a translation of the Hebrew text. And the same word translated covered here is in Psalm 139, where David speaks of being covered in his mother's womb. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. But there it means woven. You have weaved me in my mother's womb. In other words, it has to do with a certain capacity of putting things together. He says the anointed cherub that weaves. In other words, there was a certain responsibility that this one had, this being before God. So if you want to indicate that that word covers really would be weaves. And I have set thee upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O weaving cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Again, the Hebrew word here is earth, the oris. I will cast thee to the earth. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt never be any more. Now this is an obvious reference then to Satan. There's a parallel passage in Isaiah 14, which I will not read, but you can read for yourselves. I want to go now to the New Testament, to the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally be clothed, or empowered rather, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Not the King James, we're reading this from the Greek text. Be clothed with the panoply, that is the whole armor of God, to the end that you may be able to stand against the craft or craftiness of the devil. The methods, the gimmicks, or the craftiness of the devil. Because our warfare is not with blood and flesh, but with rulers and authorities, with the cosmic, the world powers of this darkness. I said cosmic in the sense that I want to expand your thinking beyond the simple idea of worldly transit, that is, the cities and the elements of this earth. But cosmic lifts us to the point of the stratosphere also. The Greek word kosmokrateros really means cosmic powers in a broader sense, than just a government or worldly rulerships. The cosmic powers of this darkness with the spiritual forces of even evil in the supra-heavenlies. That is, in an area that is spirit. We're not talking about the heavenlies in terms of the starry heavens. We're talking about the above heavens, as the Greek word has it, the beyond heavens, the spirit realm. Satan does occupy the spirit realm. So therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in this evil day. Now, I'm not going to read those pieces of armor. If you want to read about that, you can get, we've got that little booklet, The Great War, and we go into some depth in discussing these sections, these passages or verses in Ephesians. So you can read about that. What I want to focus on today is not that armor per se, but I want to focus on the implications of Satan in this world and in your Christian experience. We just talked in the early part of this about the failure of the flesh and about the problem that Christians have in their struggle day by day. Now, I want to say to you that Satan never lets up the struggle. And whether you call something of the flesh or whether you call it satanic directly, it's still part of the same process. It is because of Satan's early disobedience himself and then his inducing of the first pair to be disobedient. It is this very thing that has brought about the context of evil that we live in. Now, Satan is all around us, and I want to make it very clear to you that he occupies the spiritual realm. And that means that there are those forces around us that continually make themselves known. If you do any reading whatsoever in the things that are going on in the world today, you have to understand that there are forces beyond our knowledge or beyond our human capacities that are at work in the world. Now, these are just because a thing is supernatural doesn't mean it's from God. We keep telling you that. Just because there is healing in a given case doesn't mean that God has been the one that did the healing. Just as much by the same token as if there is not a healing, it is God that did not heal. I mean, or that it is because, rather that God has done something evil, you see. There are many areas that Satan gets at the people of God. His whole purpose is to get you to back away from Christ. He's got to pry you away from Christ by one means or another. There are many ways he tries to do that. One of the important things I keep talking about is this matter of discouragement, you see. Because the moment people begin to feel that they're not any good, they start backing away from Christ. And after all, the only way you're ever going to get any help is to stay with Christ. If you back away from him, how are you going to get any help? So that's why I went into detail about that matter of the struggle. Yes, you struggle, but don't be discouraged about it. It's that spirit in you that says, I want to stay with Christ. But you see, the trickery of Satan is to get people into such a spiritualistic mood that they are ripe for discouragement. They strive so hard to be so great that Satan gets in very easily and gets the advantage because of the failure that takes place that they are subject to as a result of this spiritualistic attitude. They're trying in the flesh to satisfy a religious aspect of life, and it just won't work. Satan gets at you by trying to make you very, very spiritual. If he can get you down the line of feeling that the more you fast and pray, the better you're going to be, that's a great line for him to get you on, because he's going to get you in a weakened condition, and you'll never do enough. One of the problems with these religious activities is it's never enough. If you fast for one day, you should have fasted two. If you fast for two, you think you should have fasted for three. And the higher people try in the flesh to reach spirituality, the lower they're likely to fall in that aspect. So you don't even worry about whether you're spiritual or not spiritual. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you each day keep moving with Christ? And then you just go out in the daily routines of life to do what is before you to do. Now, there are some very clever ways that Satan has of getting at us. One of these I mentioned was super spirituality, where you strive so much to be spiritual that Satan trips you up there, because it becomes a matter of pride, incidentally. The thing that threw Satan in the first place was being lifted up with pride. There's nothing that will minister to pride more than the super spiritual attitude. And by super spiritual, I mean the person that is really striving to be a spiritual giant, you know. Let the Spirit of Christ make you grow within your own spirit. You just do the things that are at hand to do. Give yourself to living a normal life as it comes from your desire to follow Christ. But more tricky than this, perhaps, or as tricky, is Satan's effect upon your brain. He has the power, apparently, to affect the brain, the thinking of a person. And a spirit, a lying spirit, for example, can enter into someone. A lying spirit. So they think false. They lie so much they don't know the truth of it came down the sidewalk. They live in a lie. They live a lie about themselves, about others, about their world of existence. And Satan can send a lying spirit into someone. That doesn't mean that that person is possessed with the spirit, with a Satan or demonic spirit, but rather that the lying spirit so affects their flesh that they have trouble telling the truth. Now, he has many ways of affecting people. Now, how does he get in? If I say Satan can affect your thinking that way, how does he get in? By your malnutrition. Malnutrition means a failure to get the Word of God into the heart, a failure to fellowship with Christ. And we don't pray so that we can get brownie points for it, gold stars on our chart. We pray because we need the fellowship with Christ. He says, pray always, lest you enter into temptation. Now, that is a form of nourishment, prayer, but also the Word. The two are very important together. One is not good without the other. You need both the Word and prayer. But as you come to places like this to get the Word, the Spirit of God comes and addresses your heart and fortifies you, you see. He fortifies you against the inroads of Satan. Another factor here in preventing Satan from attacking your mind is to keep your priorities straight. If Satan sees that you're ambitious for something, for yourself, either in the way of material prosperity or self-aggrandizement of one kind or another, if one has ambitions, Satan takes those things and plays on them. If you have self-interests that take precedence over Christ, Satan will use those things. I'm talking about priorities. Whatever Satan sees he can do to get you to go without nourishment and weaken your condition, he'll do it. Jesus, in the 14th of John, says, the prince of this world comes, and incidentally that word prince is the archon of Greek city-state. That's the king, not just a prince like the heir apparent to the throne. The prince in that expression means the king, the ruler, the chief ruler. Satan is the ruler of the power of the air. See, well, Jesus said, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. He had no handles to shake him with. But every time Satan's got a handle on you, maybe some personal thing that you've got that he knows you're vulnerable in, and he'll grab that handle and just shake your teeth out. I've told you before, the best way to handle it, unscrew the handle. Well, Satan's got hold of that thing, and he's shaking your teeth, just keep unscrewing the bolt, the nut on it. Give him the handle. And he's got one less handle. If it's some ambitious thing you've got, you want a job promotion and you're going to have to do this and that to get it, it means you have to cut back on some of your things with Christ in order to get this promotion, Satan will play that for all he's worth. Best thing to do is to realize it, unbolt the handle. Say, ah, oh, yes, you can have that, Satan. I don't care whether I get the promotion or not. So, to keep Satan from making inroads in the brain, unscrew all those handles that he's got on you. Say, all I care about is Christ. Then you can say with Jesus, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Then he won't get you messed up so much in your head. Why do people do the things they do? Lie or cheat or whatever it is they do. Why? Because they've got some ambition, some worldly ambition they want to realize. And it means so much to them that they're willing to bend the rules to get it. Like I said before, given the fallen human nature, people will do what they have to do to get what they have to have. Or what they think they have to have. Whatever the expedience is, if it's money or a position or whatever, that's what they're going to do. These are insights into Satan. I don't think he wanted us to give this. We've been doing it for two Sundays, and a lot of things keep hitting us because he doesn't like to be exposed. And he affects your mind in terms of people. He lies to you about people around you. He makes you think things about them that aren't true. He splits the body up this way. It's a funny thing how we listen to Satan's lies more quickly than we listen to what the Lord tells us. Instead of going to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you think about this person now? How should I relate to them? We listen to Satan about it. And he gets in there. Now, the answer to that, once again, is giving up your rights. If this is the way people are, then that's the way they are. It's because we want certain rights. We feel that we are being imposed upon by someone. Or that it's always self-oriented. One of the things that I have often said to people that feel, well, there's that persecution complex, of course, of people that feel that everybody is thinking dark thoughts about them. And of course, you've heard the old thing where there's a group of people whispering over there in the corner and somebody's just sure they're whispering about them. You know, you've heard of that. Maybe you've been part of that. You're just sure they're talking about you. And I've had to say to people, don't kid yourself. They don't even care that much. You know, why do you think people even bother their head to think thoughts about you? You think people are just spending all their day dreaming up bad things about you? They don't even think about you. It's the self-centeredness, egocentricity. The problem with the present push for social equality, for rights and freedoms, the problem with this whole thing is the definition of those matters of equality and rights and freedom. It's the definition. That's why we can't relate to the world's efforts in that direction, because whose definition are we using? And what I said was that the definition of the natural man, the definition of equality and rights and freedoms was conceived in the fallen nature, nurtured in the matrix of egocentricity, of self-centeredness. Conceived in the mind of fallen man, and nurtured in the matrix of self-centeredness. All definitions of equality and rights and freedom that come from the non-Christian, from the sources that are satanic. Now, you can get so worried about this matter of equality and rights, and yet you find out that the very people you're trying to line up with and join with them in their equality push are swindling you too. I mean, they're selfish too. They got their own selfish ends. You got lots of idealists on the college campus that like to change society. The tragic thing is that by the time the real innovators of those changes get through with them, they're so different that they wouldn't even recognize their own ideas because they're putting across some other angle of self-interest. There's so many ways here that Satan gets into our mind. Paul said that he no longer relates to people in the flesh. He relates to them in the spirit. Even Christ. The root of all of our troubles in human relationships is that we relate to one another in the flesh. Because our whole thought is, what are they doing for me? How are they treating me? Not how am I treating them. How are they treating me? What am I losing in this proposition? Where am I getting stepped on? And we get disappointed by people because we expect too much out of them. I said to you before, expectation is a handmaiden of disappointment. We expect too much out of people. People come to the meeting here and then they'll say to me sometime, well, I went to the meeting and nobody spoke to me and so forth. I said, what do you expect here? Want me to go in and change everybody's personality? I said some people are good and some are that and some are not. Some people relate to others and some don't. Some people are friendly and some aren't friendly. I'm not going to bill this as the friendly church. If I stand up here and say, all of you be friendly and shake hands with everybody, it's phony. I'm not here to make you be friendly. We're here to fellowship in the Word. If the Spirit of Christ hasn't sent you here, don't come. Friendly or not friendly, these would be the most friendly people in the world. You'd be out of order. If the Lord hasn't brought you here, don't come. This human thing is a problem because we keep relating in the flesh. We keep expecting things out of people. Now, that is only to say that if Satan is whispering to you about somebody and you're believing some things about them, just stop and ask yourself what the source of this all is. And say to yourself, well, maybe I'm looking at this in the flesh and I should be looking at it in the spirit.